So we are going through a small series, not exposition, exegetical, expositional, but we're going through topically on worship, right? Worship is a subject that everybody seems to enjoy. Maybe sometimes we don't always know how to define it. Maybe sometimes we don't always know how to get better at it, and sometimes we don't know exactly what to do, right? What constitutes worship? What does it look like? And so we've had a couple of sessions already where we've discussed what worship is. And, you know, there's many different definitions out there, but the one I think for us, for Grace Life, what do we mean when we say worship? Worship is a response to God in love. It's very closely tied to this idea of love. When we look in the Gospels and we see Jesus repeating the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay? That is, in essence, worship. Because what are we doing? We're focusing on who God is. We've put him in the place where he is first place in our life. And so everything that we're doing, whether it's our work, whether it's our daily chores, we can do all those things in order to lift up Christ. That is worship, when we love him and do things in order to show him in a response of love because of who he is and what he's done. So when we ask a question, all right, if this is so simple, worship is so simple as just responding to God in love, why is it that we don't worship well? We answered that one last week. Why is it that we don't worship well? Well, that's because we, me included, have problems with idolatry. Idolatry is that we want to define it, not necessarily worshiping a small statue or anything of that nature, but it's putting things not in its rightful place. Not placing God in first position, but placing whether it's a job or money or family or another person or something else, maybe sports, whatever it happens to be, ahead of God. And that thing comes ahead of who God is, and it takes up our time, it takes up our effort and passion when it's Jesus that we should be worshiping, Jesus that we should be loving fully. All right? So worship is a response to God based on our love for him because of who he is and what he's done for us. And simply, we don't do well sometimes because of idolatry. Now we start getting into the how-to, right? Everybody likes a good how-to book. You know why how-to is awesome? Why do you like how-to? It takes a learning curve out of things, right? So when I moved from Texas to Iowa, we moved near where my family lived. And my dad and my brother, at that point had really gotten into bass fishing. It was awesome, you know, bass fishing. I mean, is there a better pastime? Maybe. But not a whole lot, right? Maybe golf. Golf, bass fishing, they're right there, depending on the time of the year, whatever it is. But I'm not that great at it, you know? And so my wife and I had gone to the library one day, and we were looking for books to read and different things, and I happened down the sporting section, and I was like, oh yes, here's some, this taekwondo book here, and tennis, and golf, and I passed over that book at that time, because I didn't know anything about golf, and then I found the bass fishing. I thought, oh, this is interesting, I'm going to read this book on how to bass fish, and I thought, yeah, so I opened it up, and I started reading all of it. This is before YouTube was really popular. Started, flipping through there. And I learned a lot. And next time I went out bass fishing, guess what I did? I had a couple of techniques I had written down, and throw in the water, and guess what? They worked. We like, how many of you guys like how-to books? Okay, it just makes life easier when you follow step by step by step by step. All right? Worship is a little different than a how-to book, but there are some parameters to worship. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 4. I say John chapter 4, everybody thinks, okay, John chapter 4, what's that all about? Oh, that's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Now, I know that I've actually taught this passage before, but we're not going to get into the whole story. We'll cover the context a little bit, but we're going to be focusing just really down in about verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 20, or verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, just to kind of look at the context of John 4, what this story takes, where this story takes place, I believe that John is trying to communicate to people that the gospel is for everyone. Absolutely everyone. And it started in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And we know about Nicodemus. He was the man who came to Jesus by night, and he was a teacher of the law. And so he was kind of up there in society. He was the societal elite, so to speak. He was the popular guy, one of the popular guys around town. People knew who he was by name, and Jesus gives him the gospel. And now John tells a story to flip that coin completely over to the other side. Here is the woman from Samaria, okay? These folks from Samaria were not on top of society. In fact, they were on the bottom of society when you talk about Jewish things. They had been taken out in the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians had intermixed them. They had gained foreign wives, and they brought them back, and they were a mixed race of people, and the Jews didn't accept them. And they were considered less than. And that's a horrible way to think of anyone. But Jesus goes there to minister anyway. And so as he goes into Samaria, he meets this woman. And this woman has some issues. She goes out in the middle of the day. Remember, she's in the middle of the day and getting her water, which that is not the time of day to go get your water. You go in the morning or you go in the evening. But because society, her society, puts her even lower because of her life, she has to go out in the middle of the day. And so she's out there. Jesus sees her. They start a conversation. In the middle of this conversation, as Jesus is trying to get to her, teach her about the gospel, to help her to know who he is, she brings up this idea of worship. The conversation turns to spiritual things just real quick. And so she says to him, after that he's told her that she's had five husbands, and the man that she's with is not her husband. She says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And so she all of a sudden brings in spiritual things. He says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And so Jesus brings, she brings up this whole subject of worship. Okay, now, she was theologically thinking of Mount Gerizim. She was theologically thinking, hey, there's a difference between Jewish worship and Samaritan worship. We worship the same God, but you guys think you're right, and we think we're right. All right? Everybody sees that, right? Everybody on board with me? Okay, good. And so the point here that Jesus is getting to is that location and worship is completely irrelevant. Location and worship is completely irrelevant. The Samaritan woman says, here in Mount Gerizim, that's where we ought to worship. And you say, you ought to worship in Jerusalem. Now, she's coming from a place of, you know, the Samaritans focused only on the Pentateuch and Mount Gerizim, and Abraham was right there in Shechem, where Abraham built an altar, and they thought that that's where they should worship. But the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And so he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Location is irrelevant. So that means we don't need, because of Jesus, and he'll get that to that in a minute, because of Jesus, we can worship. We don't have to bring sacrifices to a temple anymore. We don't have to go to the priest to pray in our behalf anymore. We don't have to do anything like that. We can worship wherever we want. So when people come to Grace Life and they say, "Wow, this is a different church building." Well, it's an old hotel, right? That's okay, right? Because location is irrelevant. If something happened to this place, oh well, Grace Life, we can still continue to live, because worship is, or location is irrelevant. Isn't that a great thing? So what does that mean to us, though? If location is irrelevant, okay, what does that mean to us? This is where I start thinking about the omnipresence of God. Okay, in the Old Testament system, God placed a special presence, his special presence, in a particular place for people to come to worship. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, he made that system obsolete. So we don't have to do that anymore. If we're a believer, we can worship anywhere because we understand that God is there. That makes the rest of our week so much more important, doesn't it? When we realize that when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, that we ought to be doing this, not just together on a Sunday morning, but there should be other times in the week where we sit down and worship for the specific purpose of worshiping. Now, we can worship in a lot of different ways. We've talked about through obedience, doing what God tells us to do. We've talked about worshiping creatively, whether it's through song or poetry or whatever it happens to be, to use our creative tendencies to worship. And that we should be worshiping individually as well as collectively. So if your small group meets on a Monday night, or instead of a Sunday night, or your small group meets on a Thursday night or Thursday morning or whenever it happens to be, then that is a place for us to get together and in a small way worship as Grace Life Church. And so Jesus here says, look, lady, there is a time coming. So he's looking to the future, and he says, and now is even here when you will neither worship here in Gerizim or in Jerusalem, because location has become irrelevant. Then he says this, you worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Isn't that interesting? He tells her, you guys don't know what you're doing, but the Jews do. Now, how many of you would characterize the Jewish worship system at the time as perfect? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Think about what Jesus did. Do you remember when Jesus walked into the temple in Jerusalem? What did he do? On a couple of different occasions. He did what? He turned tables over. He ran animals out of there. He cracked the whip. The Jewish system, the Jews had made their system by far not perfect. But what Jesus is telling this lady, he says, look, the Jews in this case were right. Is it important for us to be right in our worship? Is it important for us to have knowledge in, as we worship? Yes. Yes, it is. It is important for us to worship with as much knowledge as we can. But we've got to make sure that that knowledge doesn't turn us away from Christ. How does that work? You ever saw somebody who's had so much knowledge that they're trying to be so perfect that they just never did anything? Now, how many of you have ever read a worship blog? You've ever heard somebody write about worship? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So when you read things, everybody has a different opinion about what worship should be, what worship should look like. When you talk to people in different areas and different churches, everybody has their own opinion. Everybody has their own idea, right? And a lot of times, what they fight over is not spirit and truth, like we're getting to here in a minute, but they're fighting over knowledge, right? Their knowledge has lifted themselves up in their own eyes, and they become proud about it. Now, I'm not saying knowledge is a bad thing. Don't get me wrong here. But we're focused on truth. Because look what Jesus says. He says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. The Jews know kind of what they're talking about. He says, salvation is from the Jews. Okay? What he means by that, I believe, when he says salvation is of the Jews, that the Messiah is coming from the Jews. Right? And that's one of the things when she says in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. I think that's what gets her. Okay? You don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. Knowledge is good, but it's not about being right or wrong. I want to say that very carefully, okay? Yes, there is a wrong way to worship. And a lot of people do a lot of judging based on right and wrong. But it's not truth from the scriptures. It becomes preference. And from a preferential standpoint, we have a tendency, I have a tendency, to look down on the way other people worship, or you look up on how certain people worship. You say, oh man, I wish we could do that. I'm so jealous of them, but I'd never, ever do that. Right? How many of you have been there? How many of you looked at that and you've been there? Okay. Now, as you think about that, when we start looking at preferential issues, how a church conducts its worship service, and that's usually what we think. You know, how many songs should you have on the front end? Oh, you've heard this complaint. Oh, they have too many songs. They sing for 35 minutes. How many of you heard that? Now, I like singing for 35 minutes. That's good for me. But for some people, they just get tired of it. They're like, oh. Or, dare we even cross the subject of style? I mean, there are churches in inner city places, and they worship with rap music. And I know from this group of people that most of us don't listen to rap music. Steve. No, it would be difficult, but you know what? Does the Bible say anything wrong with wrath? No, it's a preferential issue. There used to be fights about instruments. I think some places there still are. Now I'm speaking to my father-in-law over here. Yeah, he did. When I first met my wife, if I would ask Paul, what do you think about drums in a worship setting, you would have said, not here, not ever in my life. But, 5, 7 years after I married my wife, he was preaching in a church and they actually had a drum set on stage. But those are preferential things. And so we've got to be careful to separate what people do with knowledge versus what people do with truth. Okay? Knowledge is a good thing, but within the parameters of truth. I'm struggling how to communicate that concept, and I'm hoping I'm doing a well enough job that I'm not leaving you confused. But there's a difference. So he says, Jesus says to her, look, the time is coming when you're not worshiping here nor there. In fact, you guys don't even know what you're worshiping about, but we do. Then he says, but the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, so how many of you have looked at this and you thought, okay, I'm ready to worship in spirit and truth? What does that mean? What does it look like to worship in spirit and truth? You ever thought about that? It's kind of, truth is pretty objective. But in spirit, what does that mean, really? What does it mean to worship in spirit? Is it kind of tying to the idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all of who you are? Okay. Yes, I would agree that it does tie in with that. Good. Anybody have other ideas what it means to worship in spirit? Okay, going back to Nicodemus. Okay, being born of the Spirit. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit, you must be born again. Yes. Okay, focusing on Christ. Okay, good. Having a focus of who Christ is, why he came here, that is a spiritual type of focus in our worship. We're focused on him, not necessarily us. Is that okay, good. Yes, all those things are good. All those things are good. And I would start off by explaining, in spirit does mean that you are spiritually awakened. That means you've come to the knowledge of the truth. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You've become a believer. You've trusted in his work and his death, burial, resurrection. What he's done. You know, at that point, we are considered to be alive in Christ. Okay? Awakened spiritually. Right? We have a spiritual nature then to us. And we're no longer dead. So, Christ is seeking people who are spiritual or in spirit. So number one, it does mean born again. Okay. Number two, we talk about being spiritual. That means we're being led of the Spirit. You know, we're seeking to obey God and living according to what he says. So when we worship, we should come to him ready, having taken care of any relationship issues that we have with Jesus. Maybe you're not trusting him like you should. Maybe it is you're not following him as you should. Well, we take care of those when we come to worship. So we're spiritual when we come. I think also, okay, when you start talking about spiritual things, and for conservative Minnesotans, there is an element of experience in it. Okay? Sometimes we're scared of that word in worship. We're scared of the term experience. We're afraid of letting ourselves worship freely because we're held back because we don't want to be like other people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody there? Okay, Minnesotans, and you're... Okay? Sometimes, Steve, Minnesota nice, is that what you're saying? Minnesota nice means we sit here politely, we sit here quietly, we sit here and learn, and when we walk out the door, we can take it or leave it. Raising your hands might offend someone. But I'm talking exactly that. Maybe there's a time when you're in the middle of a service and you've come to Christ ready to listen to him, and it doesn't have to be in the middle of a service, it can be in the middle of your home or whatever. You've come to him and you're listening and I dare say use the word, but you feel something, okay? It's not normal, it's spiritual. Okay? There's nothing in the scriptures that says that having a spiritual experience is wrong, okay? But the parameters are spirit and truth. So what I'm saying is, don't be afraid of that term. If you lift your hands, it's okay. If you want to go back in time to some southern states, they shout a lot. Okay, that's okay. You can say if you hear a truth, whether it's in a sermon or whether it's in a Bible study or whether it's listening to the radio, it is okay to shout hallelujah to God. There you go. Exactly. It is okay. I would even encourage you to try it once or twice just to see what happens. Good. But all these things are involved in spirit, okay? So when we think about truth, the flip side, I shouldn't say the flip side, but the other parameter, Jesus is seeking people. He's seeking, he's pursuing, looking after people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. Now, when I say truth, now we get to a place where I know some of us are going to start feeling more comfortable, right? Because I know truth, right? I'm in the scriptures. I know what Jesus says. That's truth, yes. But I also want us again to be careful that we're not just throwing theological systems. We're not just throwing how we've been catechized or taught. But we're looking at the scriptures and we're looking at truth. We let the scriptures be our guide to truth. That is so very important. One of the things that I love, now you can differ from me and you can have a different opinion, but one of the things I love about modern Christian music is a lot of songs, they take a small bit of truth and they magnify it. Okay? They take a small bit of truth. Well, some of the older music, the hymns, they take a lot of truth, and they pack it all into a small package. And that's great. It's great to understand that. But some modern music says, let's take let's take one little piece of truth and let's magnify that. Let's give us a chance to think it over. Let's give us a chance to act on that. Okay? So that's some of the differences. But speaking beyond music, what is it that we appreciate? How is it that God has worked? What can we do? What can we speak of that you know for a fact is absolutely true because it's written here? That is how we worship. The parameters are in spirit and held in by truth through the scriptures. So in order to worship, you know, in order to worship better, because that's what we're trying for, right? We come and we worship and we do what we can. But how do we get better at it? How do we, and worship is one of those things that's hard to measure. Okay, but when we worship and we try to do better at it, that means we're trying to get better at lifting up God, at loving Him more. And so when we come with this idea that there's a spiritual part, it's spiritual in nature and it's truth in nature, and we have to go through the scriptures and through the influence of the Holy Spirit. The time is coming, Jesus says to this woman, and now is. God is seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The last thing about spirit, though, I wanted to say, and I forgot, is what we worship God after Him, okay? God is spirit, and we must worship in spirit and truth. One of God's goals for us is to become like Him. So as we become more like Him, the more we are worshiping. Do you see the connection I'm trying to make here? Same word, pneuma, spirit. God is spirit, talking about who He is, and He's seeking people to worship Him like He is, who He is. In spirit and truth. And so, when I think about that, you know, I have to ask the question, you know, I want to lead us into better worship. So what does it mean for Grace Life Church? What does it mean for this family right here to worship in spirit and truth? How do we up our game? And that's a good question. That's the one I'm still seeking answers for. How do we up our game? I think part of that answer is we need to encourage each other. In the Word, we need to encourage each other to worship in spirit and in truth. Maybe it is that God is moving you. You know, and a couple of seconds ago, we had a few people start saying amen and stuff like that, and that's great. But maybe it is that you have that urge, but because of Minnesota Nice, you hold it back. Don't hold it back. I'm not looking for us, our church family, to get rowdy and disorganized. I'm not asking for that at all. But what happens if you let go a little of your proper Minnesota self? Being more like Steve. There you go. Maybe not that. Maybe not that. But what does it look like? What does it mean for us in our small groups? Well, I think it means we need to be involved in the small group so we have an opportunity to influence each other. What does it mean for us in our daily lives? It means I need to be in the Word daily so I can know Jesus better, so I can worship Him better. What does it look like on the outside? It means I'm looking for places to serve. I'm out there and I'm trying to find places to serve, and when I find something to do, maybe it is that I'm calling my small group or I'm calling my friends and I'm saying, get over here, let's serve. You don't have to teach in order to be a leader. You can serve and be a leader. What does it look like for Grace Life Church? I did have an idea, and I'm going to be pursuing this. Some of you I've talked to about it. One of the things that I believe that we should worship Christ in is creativity. We want to be like Christ. God is creative, okay? I mean, he created this whole world. Look how awesome it is. And I believe, like Christ, we should be creative. So, speaking very two-dimensionally in art, we could advance in how we do things artfully here, couldn't we? In fact, I had this crazy idea. We talk about Grace Life being a family. Every family in their home has a refrigerator, right? Everybody has refrigerators, okay? And there is a certain thing that refrigerator doors are for. What are they? Pictures. You got kids, you put their pictures on the refrigerator door. Who was telling me about a drawing? One of my kids had done a drawing, and they still have it on their door. Because they don't have any kids at home anymore, so they use my kids. They stuck it up. You know, that's awesome. But what would it be like if Grace Life had a refrigerator door? Now, some of you artsy, craftsy people are like, ooh, yes, I like that idea. And some of you people who are not so artsy and not so crafty say, ooh, this is a chance for me. You know, do you know why I learned how to play guitar? Because I had a purpose for it. I didn't know how to play guitar, and I started in a youth group, and I said, you know what, these kids need to worship in song, and they need to worship better, and so I'm going to learn how to play guitar. And so I learned how to play guitar. Maybe it is that as Christians, we need to be creative in a certain way. And it doesn't have to be in pictures. Guys, you can build things to glorify God. Maybe it is you're better at words than I am, and it's just an easy thing to do. And maybe you're good at putting things in poetry form. Maybe you're good at music, and you find something on the wall that inspires you to write a tune, and you can set it to music. You know what? It'd be really cool, okay? This would be crazy awesome in my mind. If we had somebody at Grace Life who wrote poetry, another person come along, look at that poetry, and say, you know what, I can put that to music. And then, after they put it to music, we come up here and sing it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you understand what that would be like? Because no longer would we have to necessarily wait for somebody to learn something somebody else. We would be taking something that means something to us, something that somebody created with us that has our touch. And we put it to music. And as Grace Life Church, we sing that to God. That's our contribution to worship. Wouldn't that be amazing? So here's what I'm proposing. I'm proposing we take a wall, whether it's right over here, whether it's on the stairs, or whatever. And I'm telling you this because I want you to start thinking this way. If you're a painter, start painting. If you're a sketcher, start drawing. If you're a poet, start writing. If you're a storyteller, start. But we should have a place where people can take their work that they've worked hard on, they've worked skillfully at, or they're trying to grow at, and we should be able to put that somewhere where other people can say, look at what God is doing in them. Look at that gift. Isn't God awesome? It's not about us, because it's never about us. Right? It's about Him. So, as we start working out the details of what this looks like, specifically where it's going to be, start thinking that way. And I guys, if you're a whittler, start whittling. We want to lift Christ up. We want to worship Him in spirit and truth. We want to be like Him. So how can we do that? How can you do that? And it doesn't even have to be, I can be thinking very, very narrowly here. Okay? Very narrowly. There's more that we could do. I want to give you the license and the freedom to begin creating. To begin thinking outside the box in terms of worship. Finding ways to lift up God so that you can even encourage, inspire, and lead along other Grace Lifers in this. So, when we think of parameters of worship, we think of spirit and truth. And I know that it's a really tough thing to start to challenge, start to try to challenge us to work that way. But let's think about how we do things in spirit and in truth. Will you pray with me? Our Jesus, we want to worship you better because of who you are to us. You are our Savior. You are the one who created us. You have given us life. You have given us everything that we have. And we know that we owe everything to you. And God, we desperately want to lift you up and to do it better all the time. And it's such a hard thing for us to measure. But Lord, please help us to begin moving that way. Help us to follow hard after you and help us to be creative. Whatever we can do, I just pray that whatever we do, we worship in spirit and truth. We take from what you've given us according to what you've given us. And we do something amazing with what you've given us. Lord, help us to lift you up in Jesus' name.